Welcome to Take Aim. My name is Denny Wilson, and I'm the preacher for the Parkview Church of Christ. We're glad that you're here this evening. Take out your Bible, notebook, and pencil, and let's study the Bible together.
If you have your Bibles, you might go ahead and open them to Mark chapter 6 as we can continue our study of this great gospel. We're going to be looking at verses 14 through 29. If you noticed in the bulletin, the title for the lesson is A Guilty Conscience, and we certainly will be looking at a man who has a guilty conscience, but in the context, we need to understand what's going on. We're not going to read this whole section today. It is a long section of Scripture. I hope you have been reading and you will continue to read along, but what's going on at this point is not John being beheaded. That is a retelling of an event that's already happened. What's going on at this time is Jesus is preaching and teaching the gospel. He's healing people. He's making a difference in the lives of others. We have seen him send out the 12. We've seen him be rejected in his hometown. We've seen him bring a young lady back to life, and so on and so forth. And so his fame is spreading. People are hearing about him, and it's spreading far more than just around the community where he is. It's spreading throughout the whole world. And he is becoming more and more popular. So it's not surprising to us then that these events, these things that were done, the miracles that were performed, are making their way into King Herod's hearing. Now, he's called King Herod. That's kind of accommodative language. He's officially the Tetrarch, which means he's the governor of one-fourth of that land. He's not really the king. He probably aspired to be the king. He probably wanted to be treated like the king. He probably was egotistical and loved being called the king, but technically he's the Tetrarch. This is Herod Antipas. He's one of three sons of Herod the Great. And when Herod Antipas heard about Jesus, he was upset. His conscience began to bother him. His heart was telling on him, and it should have been, because he was a wicked man. He was a very wicked man. In fact, all of the Herodians were wicked. But his conscience was bothering him, and the reason for that is primarily because he had beheaded John the Baptist. And so when he heard about these miracles, he was convinced, just like everybody else, that anybody that could do these miracles was it just had to be somebody from God. It had to be somebody special. If you remember, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, one of the Sanhedrin. He came in John chapter 3 and verse 2, and he said, "We know nobody could do these things unless he was from God." Well, Herod has those same feelings too. He knows he's somebody great, but he's not believing that he's Jesus. He's believing that he's John the Baptist, John the Immerser, resurrected. The people as a whole were similar in that they were wondering who Jesus was. They were asking all kinds of questions. They had to have some way to explain what Jesus was doing, because they didn't want to admit what Jesus was saying about himself was true. He was saying he's the Son of God, which means he is God. He was telling them who he was, and they rejected him at every avenue. He was explaining why he was doing what he was doing, and yet they were rejecting it left and right. And so they couldn't possibly believe he's the Christ, the Messiah, because then things would have to change for them. They'd have to behave. They'd have to obey. They'd have to repent. And so they were looking for an explanation. Well, as we saw in our scripture reading from Matthew chapter 11, as we see here, many people thought he might have been Elijah resurrected, because they knew Malachi 4 and verse 5 said that Elijah must come, but it wasn't literally Elijah that was coming. It was one who would come in the power of Elijah, in the spirit of Elijah. And as we saw from our scripture reading from Matthew 11, John is the one who would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. He is the one that would go before Jesus. He's the one who would make straight the pathway. He is the one who would prepare the way of the Lord. He's the one who would speak these words that God would tell him to do. And so some thought he was Elijah. Some thought he was Jeremiah. In Matthew 16, verse 13 and following, Jesus asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" Some said Elijah, some said Jeremiah, some say, well, some of the other prophets. They thought he might be Jeremiah. But the fact is, if he's not Elijah or Jeremiah, then surely he's one of the Old Testament prophets resurrected. They just couldn't believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. They thought, well, maybe he's some other Old Testament prophet. Herod just knew that it was John resurrected. He was tormented by it. I prayed just a moment ago, and we're going to talk about it more, but when your conscience is pricked, you need to go to the Word and find out what we're doing and compare it to what the Scriptures teach and be tender-hearted and repent and bring your life back. But that's not what Herod did now. That's not what he did originally. He's convinced it must be John. And so he's fearful. He's afraid. He knew that he had beheaded John. He knew that these things had happened. He knew why he did it. Now, Herod had placed John in prison. He had put him there because of his wife, Herodias. He put him there because John stood up and taught the truth. Well, he's put in prison. He's put in a name of a place I can't pronounce. You can look it up in history if you like. But that's where the palace was for Herod. It's just on the east side of the Dead Sea. And in the palace is the banquet room that's under discussion in our chapter. It's also the place where the prison would be in this chapter. It's the same place John's going to be beheaded. It's all occurring in this same palace, in this same particular place. But John was placed in prison, and it's where John would die. Now, Herodias, I just mentioned her, that's his wife. She is the granddaughter of Herod the Great. And if you remember, Herod Antipas is the son of Herod the Great. So that means he's going to be marrying his niece. He had stolen her from his brother Philip, which she was also Philip's niece. And there are other things that go along with that. There are many similar relationships and incest and all kinds of things going on in the Herodian family. But Herod Antipas was first married to a king's daughter. It's called different things in different places, but in Petra, the king there gave his daughter to Herod to be his wife. Herodias had married Philip originally, Herod's brother. And on one occasion, Herod Antipas had a chance to visit Philip in Rome. And when he went there and he stayed with Philip, he fell in love with, or maybe better put, into lust, adultery, fornication, this false idea of falling in love with his brother's wife. In our daily Bible reading we've been doing, we just read the section that talked about not coveting your neighbor's wife. But there are many other passages that teach against that. I'll reference some in just a moment. But the fact is, that's what happened. And so he seduced her to leave Philip and come marry him. And so he divorced his first wife. Incidentally, that made the king mad. That king would come and bring his armies and would defeat Herod Antipas. And the Jews all said it was because he beheaded John the Baptist. But it was really because Herod Antipas divorced his daughter. And so he came and would beat them militarily for this action. Now, all this happens because John was preaching. Now, John wasn't a weak preacher. He wasn't a cowardly preacher. He wasn't afraid to talk about the tough subjects. And he wasn't afraid to call people on the carpet for their behavior. Our world today, you say something to somebody, they get all offended. Oh, how dare you say that? You know, listen, we have to be able to preach the truth. Do you do it in love? Yes. If you love them, you tell them the truth. Somebody's in sin, you have to tell them the truth. You have cancer, you go to the doctor, you want him to tell you the truth. If you ignore it, you will die. And if you ignore sin, you're going to die spiritually. You're going to be lost eternally. Somebody has to tell the truth. John was not a weak-kneed, or as some will say, he was not some milquetoast, or as one of my friends in the hill country always says, he was not a sissy boy preacher. He was a man who stood up on the word of God, and he told the truth. In fact, we've already seen throughout our study that he was a man who called people to repentance, and not only did he expect them to repent, he told them to bear fruits worthy of repentance. Prove it by your life. That's what he's telling them to do. And so he would address the problem. He told Herod that it was not lawful for him to have his brother Philip's wife. It was not lawful. And that's right, it's not lawful. But this isn't the only sin that John addressed. Excuse me. The Bible tells us that he rebuked Herod for all the evils that he had done. Luke chapter 3 and verse 19. He didn't just address one thing. He wasn't hobby writing adultery. He dealt with all the problems that were in his life, the sin that he was exhibiting as a leader. And so he was teaching him the truth. And what's interesting is John wasn't afraid of the consequences. Well, what were the consequences? Well, it wasn't getting fired. It wasn't losing a friend. It wasn't being kicked out of the area. It was to be killed, to be executed. He wasn't afraid to die for the cause of Christ. You remember Paul in Philippians 1, verse 20 and 21? He said, whether by life or by death, Christ will be magnified in my body. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Why don't more people stand up to persecution? Because they don't understand that the reward is yours when you go through that persecution. John did. He stood up and he told the truth. He wasn't afraid. And what's interesting is Herod claimed to be a Jew. He wasn't. He's an Idumean. He also claimed to respect the law of Moses, but he didn't, because the law of Moses teaches that it's wrong to covet your neighbor's wife. It's wrong to take her and make her a part of your life. In fact, the way it's taught in Leviticus, it's saying you're uncovering his nakedness. Leviticus 18, verse 16, Leviticus 20, and verse 21. And so he stood up to them, and he told them they were wrong. Now, Herodias hated John for his stance against this adulterous marriage. Now, they had no right to be together. She hated him because he taught the truth. In fact, she's so hateful that she wanted him dead. Now listen, this is one of those moments where I tell you not to raise your hands. I'm serious now. If you hate somebody, don't raise your hand. But can you imagine hating somebody so much? Not only do you want them to have evil fall upon them, you actually want them to die? Something is wrong with that person. Now, there's a lot wrong with her. We'll talk about more of that in a minute. But folks, Jesus made it very clear. Hatred is no different than murder. We have to make sure that we love our enemies, not mistreat them. Paul would tell the church in Rome, we're not to seek vengeance. That's God's job. We don't have that right. But she hates him so much, she wants him dead. One of the problems for her was, even though she had the desire, she didn't have the ability to carry out her evil plan and her sickness or her willingness to kill him. You know, that's one of the problems in our society today. Many people lie awake devising evil plans, wickedness, adultery, all kinds of things, and they don't have the opportunity to carry it out, so they think they're all right. Wrong. When they have opportunity, they'll carry it out. When you make those kind of plans in your mind, that's what you do. And when she has opportunity, that's exactly what she's going to do. She's going to kill him. But we have those kinds of thoughts in our society today, and it's becoming commonplace, and everybody acts like everything's okay. I've mentioned to you before, the old campaign for Las Vegas. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. You know what that means? People literally plan to go and do things that are sinful because it's in Vegas. And they can come home and everything will be okay. Wrong, you still sinned. Or the country song, what happens in Mexico stays in Mexico. No, it does not. God knows. He's watching. More than just knowing your actions, he knows your heart. He knows why you did it. He knows that you were thinking about it months before you did it. He knows you were planning it before you went. That's what she's doing. She wants revenge. And she's going to get it. Now Herod, though, Herod was not going to let her do this. He respected John. He loved to hear him talk. He didn't change anything. Well, he changed some things. I'll mention that in a moment too. But he didn't change what mattered most. He wouldn't repent, but he loved to hear him talk. There's a lot of people like that too. They'll love to hear some philosopher or some speaker. There was someone that came to town the other day, and I thought, well, I'd like to hear that man speak. And I looked at how much the tickets were. I said, I can avoid hearing this man speak. It was like $200 a piece to go hear this man speak. I'm not listening to anybody speak for $200. I'm just telling you right now. But the fact of the matter is, people still love that in our day. We love to hear certain people speak. Well, he loved to hear John. He just didn't obey. And so he protected him. And part of the reason we're told in Matthew chapter 14 is he feared the people. Because the people knew John to be a prophet. And they loved him and they followed him. Multitudes came to him to be baptized of him. And so he was afraid of the people, Herod, and so he tried to avoid harming him. But he did put him in prison. The scripture here in our discussion today also tells us that he knew that John was just and holy. Herod knows this. He's still going to kill him. But he knew he was just and holy. The word just means to be right, fair, or innocent, faultless, and guiltless in dealing with God and man. Meaning he did what was right with people and with God and the laws of God. He was a man who reasoned properly and dealt with people fairly. And he's described as holy, which means he's set apart. He's separated from sin. He's set apart for the service of God. He's been chosen. In fact, he was chosen, and we see him even in the womb of Elizabeth. And we see John and his silence until the baby is born. He had been talked about. He had been prophesied about. He would be the one who would prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight. He would come in the power of and the spirit of Elijah. And he did just that. He was a just and holy man. Or as the passage that we read in our scripture reading said, of them born of women there hath not arisen a greater than he, John the Baptist. He was a great man. That was Jesus saying that, so you can believe it. So as a result, Herod keeps him safe. Now Herod loved to deal with these things that John would teach. He just wouldn't heed them. And he wouldn't repent of his inappropriate relationship, his sinful relationship, his adultery. And we're told even in Scripture that Herod did many things according to the teachings of John. John would point out some things, he would teach the truth, and Herod would change his behavior, but he wouldn't change it on all things. You know, there's a lot of people in the world that do the same thing today. They pick and choose what they want to follow in the Bible. They'll pick and choose what they believe is right. We see that all the time. And by the way, marriage, divorce, and remarriage is one of those things that oftentimes people pick and choose based on their own opinions because of how they've lived or how their kids have lived or so on and so forth. The Bible tells us what we must do. We must be willing to repent, but he was not willing to repent. We can't pick and choose. This is not the cafeteria-style approach to the gospel. You know, where you go through and say, I'll have some of that, and I'll have some of this, and I'll have some of that. No, I don't want that. Avoid that spinach. We're not going to do that. We have to do what the Bible says. Remember what Paul said to the church, to the Ephesian elders, actually, which would relate it to the church. We studied it just last week. He told them he had not shunned to declare to them the whole counsel of God, and that for 3 years he had held nothing back. And as he left, he said, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. He said, follow the word, the whole word, all the word, not some of it, not part of it, all of it. If there's a problem, it's in us. It's not in the word. And so our conscience needs to be pricked. We need to repent of our sin and come home. But this man would not do it. We cannot pick and choose. We need to repent. And so Herod's protection is going to run out. And as you see in this context, on his birthday, he had a big celebration. He had a big feast, and he invited a lot of the important people in the region to come, whether they're government or civil leaders or important, powerful people, wealthy people, businessmen. He had them come. And during this feast, during this time, toward the end of the event, Herodias is going to send her daughter, which is Philip's daughter, not Antipas' daughter. She's going to send her to go dance provocatively in front of these drunken leaders of this community. I mentioned this woman's got a lot of problems. But can you imagine sending your, some believe 14, 15-year-old, some think younger, some think a little older, but a young teenage woman, in that culture she was being considered a woman, to dance provocatively in front of a bunch of drunken men who are going to lust after her and who would probably request the opportunity to take her home, to see her nakedness, to see her provocative movements. What kind of mother would do this? This is a horrible, horrible display. We see it in so much of her life. In fact, one writer described this as what she's doing is appealing to man's base desires. They're appealing to his lust, the lust of the flesh. And so Herod is happy. He's celebrating. He's having a party. All his friends are there. They're eating and drinking and being merry. His wisdom, his sense of right and wrong, his self-control, they're all gone. They're all gone. And so now he's going to make a rash vow. I do want to mention to you, this is a common vow. We see it in the book of Esther as well, twice. The vow that he makes is, I'll give you up to half the kingdom. The truth is, he didn't have the power to give up half the kingdom. That would only be granted by Rome. It's just an expression. It really didn't mean she could ask for all that. It just meant, what do you want, and I'll give it to you. That's what it means. She can't get half the kingdom. That would never be granted. Rome would kill him and her if that was ever attempted. So she's going to go and ask her mom. And she's thinking, by the way, the language is asking, I'm fixing to get something really nice. I'm going to get whatever I want. Mom, what should I tell him that I want? Well, I doubt she expected the answer she got. Herodias said, bring me John the Baptist's head on a platter. And the language here, one of the key words in the book of Mark is immediately or straightway in the King James. She goes and tells Herod Antipas. And Herod turns and has one of his men, his soldiers. You might think of him as an executioner. Really, he's probably a bodyguard. who would be there watching him and around him and protecting him at all times, he tells him to go and carry it out. And that's what's going to happen. You know, he had the right to refuse her request. He could have told her no. Why didn't he? Well, for one, that drunken sense probably is part of it. He also had those men who were there who he had made a promise to and in front of. He probably wanted to save face. Some people who are commentators on this discussion say that they probably also agreed with that request. When Herodias sends the message through Salome and she comes in there and asks for the head, the other men were going, yes, that's it. Do that. Take his head off. Because you know what he was doing to them too, John? Preaching the gospel and telling them their lives were wrong. That they needed to repent and give their life to God. And so there is a lot of peer pressure. We act like peer pressure is only on kids. The truth is, it's just as strong on adults, probably more so in many ways, than it is on kids. That's why Paul would write, 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil companionship corrupts good morals. You hang around with the wrong people, you act like the wrong people, whereas we saw in our Bible study this morning, if you allow the world to be a part of what you're doing, you are going to be changed. It's going to affect your relationship with God. It's going to affect everything. So he's going to give in, and he sends for this to be carried out. Again, remember, it's all in the same building. And so he would go to that prison, and he would take off the head of John the Baptist, and it was brought back to him. And he delivered it to his stepdaughter, Salome, who would take it to her mother, Herodias. Herodias got what she wanted. John wasn't going to tell her one more time that she had no right to that marriage. Yeah, she might have stopped his voice, but she didn't stop his message. 2,000 years later, that message is still written for us in our Bibles, and we can still see that she had no right to that marriage. Herod had no right to her to be his wife. They're both in adultery, and they are in sin against God. And so she couldn't stop him. She couldn't stop the message. Even though John wasn't there, Herod still had Philip's wife. That's not the end of the story. It's the end of that event for John. But John's disciples are going to come and bury him. They're going to go and tell Jesus what happened. We read that in Matthew 14 and verse 12. And Jesus would continue to preach and teach and heal and help people and love people and care for people and perform all these miracles. His fame would grow and grow and grow. And ultimately, you know what they're going to do to Jesus? Oh, the same thing that they did to John. They're going to kill him. And they're not going to cut his head off. They're going to hang him on a cross. Because he taught the truth, and they didn't want to hear it. They didn't like the message, and you've heard this saying before, so they killed the messenger. Folks, Jesus preached the gospel, and they killed him. John preached the gospel, and they killed him. Somehow today we think that we're going to stand up and tell people the truth about their lives, and people are just going to love us and tell us how great we are, and everything's going to be wonderful. Folks, they're not. Some people are going to hear it and recognize their sin and repent. Some people are going to reject it and reject us. We have to have the heart, the compassion, the desire to tell people of the love of Christ, regardless of how people respond. Jesus said of them that were born of woman, there is not arisen a greater than he, John the Baptist. Matthew 11:11, and Luke 7, verse 28. John proclaimed the truth. He did it without fear, and he did it without favor. He didn't compromise the truth based on the audience. He stood up even to the quote-unquote king. He stood up for what was right. We cannot compromise the truth because of friend or family. We need to be willing to teach the truth and tell people that there is a way to be saved, and that way is through Jesus Christ, the righteous. There is no other path. I know it's very common in our world today that everyone thinks that all paths lead to God. They do not. As I mentioned to you, there's a new building that's been built in India, that basically says it's the world religion headquarters. One world. Everybody's in the same. There is not one religion that all different views can have an equal footing in. The Bible teaches us there's only one way. Jesus himself would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. John 14 and verse 6. I know that our friends and neighbors don't like that. They don't like it when we stand strong, but brethren, we have to. We have to. What may be the consequences be? Well, I don't know. They may say something evil about you. I doubt they're going to stone you, but they could. I doubt they're going to behead you, but they could. I doubt they're going to nail you to the cross, but they could. Most likely, they're going to talk bad about you and not want to be around you. Listen, if they're not helping you go to heaven, why do you want to be around them in the first place? We need to be living in such a way where we're preaching the truth. There's no compromise. Paul told Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort. Are we doing that? Are we standing up for what's right? Listen, there's a lot of people who need to hear the message of John. You have no right to that marriage. There's a lot of people who need to hear about the evils that have been done. But if we're afraid to tell it, they have no hope of being saved because the gospel is the only thing that can save their souls. Let us not have hard hearts. When we hear the truth, we need to repent. Whether it's about our language or the things we do or the things we say or the feelings we have. When we have those kinds of things and we read the scriptures and we see that we're wrong, let us have a conscience that's trained properly, that is willing to repent of our sins and come home. Let us not be like Herod Antipas. His conscience was getting to him because he actually carried out killing a prophet of God because he didn't want to change his sinful life. He killed the prophet of God. Can you imagine? The wickedness in that family is unbelievable. Sometimes we start thinking like we're so much better, right? What's the wages of sin? Death, Romans 6:23. What sin? All sin. Not just killing a prophet of God, not just adultery, all sin. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 tells us that our Father in heaven has an ear that's not too hard of hearing that he can hear us. He has an arm that's not too short that he cannot reach us. The problem is not God. The problem is us. He goes on to say, but our iniquities, our sins has separated us from the face of God. It's our fault. And so when we recognize that we've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23, we need to repent of our sins and come home. That's what people with a good conscience do. If you're not a child of God, you need to become one. The Bible, again, is very clear. I know the world is not clear. But the Bible is very clear on what it takes to become a Christian. I have to have faith. I must believe that Jesus is the Christ or die in my sins, John 8, 24. I have to repent or perish, Luke 13, 3. I have to confess him with my mouth, Romans 10, 9 and 10. I need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16 and verse 16. You know what? The people didn't listen to Jesus. They didn't believe him when he said who he was. And today, most of the world doesn't believe Jesus when he said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Do you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Are you willing to make that public? Are you willing to make the good confession? Are you willing to change your life? Are you willing to be immersed in the waters of baptism, where you're washed in the blood of the Lamb, where you're part of the family of God, where your sins are removed, where your sins and lawless deeds are remembered no more? Are you willing to do that? Then won't you be baptized this morning? If you're a Christian but you're not doing what you ought to, I hope your conscience is tender and soft and willing to repent. Don't be like Herod or Herodias. Let us be a people who love God, who are willing to keep his commands, and have the courage and integrity that when we have sinned, we want to come home.